أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In this session, we'll be speaking about the new chapter of Islam in which Rasulullah begins his mission in the land of Medina. Last session, we spoke about a man who came from Medina by the name of As'ad ibn Zurara. He had come to Mecca seeking help from the Quraysh in order to have someone to mediate between him and his tribe and the tribe of the Aus and the Khazraj, because these tribes were always warring and the Quraysh were known to be a tribe so powerful in Arabia that they could bring any tribe together through their power and treaties. However, at that time, they were too busy with the problem of Rasulullah and they had told him to be careful of him. When As'ad did meet Rasulullah, he realized that this was the actual prophet that the Jews in Medina had been speaking about for so many years, that the people in Arabia had been waiting for so many years. And he couldn't believe that the people of Quraysh were treating him in this way. They had not even realized the gem that they had on their hands at the time. He became a Muslim right there and then with Rasulullah. He went back to Medina that year and spoke to the people whom he trusted himself about what he had seen. Six people wanted to meet Rasulullah for themselves the following year. And so As'ad ibn Zurara made the journey back to Mecca a year later with six people from Medina. He brought them to meet Rasulullah in Mecca. Rasulullah was now 51 years old. He had been preaching for 11 years in Mecca to no avail. After they met Rasulullah, all six of them were convinced and they all became Muslim as well. And they returned once again to Medina and they spoke to people, to those who they trusted. The following year, the numbers almost doubled and 11 people came, this time from both tribes, both the Aus and the Khazraj, coming to meet Rasulullah for themselves. As'ad once again brought them to meet Rasulullah, all of this done in secret. However, the Quraysh were noticing that Rasulullah and the way in which he was speaking in Mecca had calmed down, that perhaps there was something else that he was up to. Rasulullah told them to meet him in a secret place known as Baytul Aqaba. The Aqaba was a narrow road that was situated on a hilltop. And there was the house of Abu Talib that was there and was empty. It was a secret place in which Rasulullah would have his meetings. And so he told them to meet him in the empty house of Abu Talib on the Aqaba. So these 11 people of Medina came with As'ad ibn Zurara. They went through the Aqaba, this narrow road, and they would have to walk it one by one because there was no room on the road for them to go in twos. So they walked in one by one. They went into the house only to find Hamza, Imam Ali, and in the middle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There, they pledged a pledge of allegiance to Rasulullah, the first pledge of allegiance. And this was known as the pledge of the womenfolk, Bay'atun Nisa, because this pledge did not include war, it did not include arms, but they pledged that they would follow Rasulullah in religion. They were all Muslim now, officially. They took their shahada, and Rasulullah told them to return and come back next year. But this time he sent with them a messenger. He sent with them one of the Muslims by the name of Mus'ab, who would go and teach them the laws of Islam, teach them how to pray, how to do wudu, teach them about heaven and hell. He had been learning from Rasulullah himself. Now Mus'ab returns with the 11 members of Medina. This time, the message of Islam reaches the edges of Medina. 70 people are now prepared to make the journey to Mecca in order to meet Rasulullah. Quraysh now were on alert that Rasulullah was gaining ground and new followers. But the way and strategy of Rasulullah was done with so much secrecy that it would be hard for them to find him doing anything with anyone that seemed strange. The following year, Rasulullah, now 53 years old, 13 years he had been preaching in Mecca, As'ad ibn Zurara comes back with over 70 people from both the Aus and the Khazraj. They come to Mecca and they blend in with the people. As we said, people would come from all over the world to visit Mecca and the idols in Mecca and see the Quraysh and be among them. And they were acting as if they had come for pilgrimage for these idols. In the middle of the night, when everyone was asleep, the agreement was that they would again meet in the Bayt of the Aqaba, in the house on the Aqaba on the hilltop. In the middle of the night, these 70 people of Medina, with As'ad ibn Zurara and Mus'ab the messenger, they all make their way to the hilltop. They walk one by one. They go into the house. Now 70 people crowded in this house. Again, Hamza on the right side, Ali on the left side, and Rasulullah is in the middle. Now they ask him, Ya Rasulullah, we have come from Medina and we have come to pledge allegiance to you. But what is this pledge? What does it mean for us? And what does it mean for you? What's the difference this time? So Rasulullah tells them, you will be pledging that you will protect me and you will protect my family as if we are your own family. Here Rasulullah now is starting to build the basis of the love of the Ahlul Bayt in the hearts of the Muslims, as well as his plan and strategy for what is coming in Medina. He tells them, you must pledge allegiance to protect us and to be with us and to be patient when the sword strikes, because there are going to be many swords that are going to come for the Muslims in the coming years, and Rasulullah will need a firm backbone and foundation by which he can protect Islam. And they said, what's in it for us? And he says, the Akhirah, heaven is in it for you. Allah's contentment and pleasure is in it for you. And the truth is in it for you. So this time they come, they all pledge allegiance that they will protect Rasulullah, but only in times of defense, not in attack. Only if someone was coming to harm Rasulullah and his family in Medina, would they protect Rasulullah with their own lives. They all agree and they all pledge allegiance. In the meantime, someone in Mecca realizes that these people had come for Rasulullah. And they begin to shout out to the Quraysh that people have gone to meet Rasulullah in the Aqaba. So Quraysh gather themselves and they gather their weapons and they all hurry towards the Aqaba. Rasulullah finds out. He tells them, you must leave as soon as possible. In the middle of the night now, make your way back to Medina. They ask him, aren't you going to come with us? He says, I will be patient until my Lord tells me to come. When he tells me to go, I will go. So they hurry back. They make it out before the Quraysh come. As the Quraysh come towards the Aqaba, they saw in front of them, at the other side of the Aqaba, they see two figures, Hamza and Ali, standing there, both with their swords by their sides. And they look, and so the Quraysh shout out to, Ya Hamza, what's happening in the house behind you? So Hamza says, nothing's happening. And they said, so let us pass. So Hamza replies, you won't pass. So they said, so what's happening? He said, nothing's happening, and you're not going to pass. And here, the Quraysh realized, if they were going to go in, they go in one by one. And these two are the most fierce warriors known in the land. Even though Ali was young, he was known. And they're from the Banu Hashim. So the Quraysh at that time did not want to have infighting between their own clans. A stalemate happened. They did not go forward on the Aqaba. And they did not find a trace of the people of Medina. And so the Quraysh went back. Now, they were so agitated, they had known Rasulullah was gaining followers in Medina, they did not realize just how much. So they decided that the time had finally come for Rasulullah to be killed. They could not risk Rasulullah gaining any more momentum, especially now as Muslims that were in Mecca were leaving Mecca in twos and threes to go to Medina. Rasulullah had ordered all the Muslims to leave, but slowly, in the middle of the night, over a long period of time, gradually. The people of Mecca realized this, Quraysh realized this, and this was very difficult for the Muslims. Imagine you're leaving your home, everything you ever known, your family. A spouse might have to leave a spouse. A child might have to leave their parents, cousins, siblings. This is a sacrifice one gives. When it comes to faith, we sacrifice even that which we love the most. When it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we give all in the way of truth. Rasulullah was the last one to leave with his family. The Quraysh were not prepared to let Rasulullah leave. Especially because had he gone to Medina, Medina was situated on the pathway to Syria, which is the route that the Quraysh take for their caravan. They could not risk disrupting that route that their whole economy depended upon. And so they decided that finally he must be killed and that they would have to be patient with the consequences and they would all pay his blood money. So what they did was they arranged and agreed for every single chief of every single clan in Quraysh to agree to kill Rasulullah at the same time, that they would gather outside of his house and attack him in his sleep. And this way, there will not be any blame on one of them or one of their clans. And they would all be responsible and they would all pay the blood money and they would be rid of Rasulullah once and for all. Of course, Prophet Muhammad, he knew. Jibreel had told him that there was a plan in place for his murder. And so the time had come for Rasulullah to make his journey to Medina. Before he left, he knew that it was on this night that the Quraysh were going to gather outside around his house. So, following the sunnah of Abu Talib, in which Abu Talib would tell Imam Ali alayhi salam to sleep in the bed of Rasulullah. Rasulullah this time, he knows that they're coming to kill him. He calls for Ali. He tells him, "Ya Ali, tonight, outside my house, the Quraysh are going together and they're going to plan to kill me. I have received news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this would happen. And the order has come for you to sleep in my bed. For them to think that you are I, whilst I make my way to Medina." Imam Ali alayhi salam, his eyes light up and he tears up. Hamza has already left. Now Ali is by himself. And he says, "Ya Rasulullah, I finally have the opportunity." His eyes teared up of joy that he was finally going to give his life for Rasulullah. So the Prophet looks at him and he says, "Ya Ali, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests those he loves most. And he loves his prophets. And right now he is testing me the way he tested Nabi Ibrahim with Ismail. And here Rasulullah, he has only Ali left. After everything and all the loved ones he has lost, now he faces the prospect of losing Imam Ali." So he brings him to his chest and they hug and embrace and Rasulullah tears up. He tells him, "I leave Fatima in your hands. You bring her to me afterwards. And you have to give the amanat to the people." Because Rasulullah was al-Sadiq al-Amin. Everyone would leave all their goods with the truthful one. Even though they hated him, he was known as the truthful one and the trustworthy one. They would leave the amanat with them, their money, their gold, for safekeeping. Rasulullah had to give them back. This shows the truth of a person. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam always said, "Know someone by the way in which they return the trust." برد الأمانة. And so Rasulullah tells Imam Ali, "You have to give the amanat back." Imam Ali agrees, if he makes it through the night, that he would be the one to give back the amanat. So Rasulullah, he decides at the right time to leave the house in the middle of the night. The people of Quraysh had gathered around the house. And here is one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he veiled the eyes of the people of Quraysh as Rasulullah recited the verse that veiled them from seeing him. Where he recited, "وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ." They could not see Rasulullah leaving the house in the middle of the night. He left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a veil before their eyes. Rasulullah left. As he is leaving to make his way to Medina, he comes across Abu Bakr, who should have been in Medina by now. because Rasulullah had told everyone to leave, so Abu Bakr should not even have been in Mecca. Of course, he does not leave him there. If the Quraysh see him and find him after Rasulullah had left, they would torture him, they would hurt him, they would kill him, let alone perhaps he would even tell them that he saw Rasulullah. So he takes him with him, and they go and they hide in a cave. And another miracle on this night is the spider web that takes over the door of the cave, the entering of the cave, so that no one would think that they had been inside it. Meanwhile, the Quraysh decide they would go into the house at this moment. As they entered into the house of all the chiefs, Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, from Amr ibn al-As to Khalid ibn Walid, they go into the house. Imam Ali alayhi salam lays on the bed. As they approach, Imam Ali comes out of the bed. He gets up. They're shocked. Ali, it's you. So Imam Ali alayhi salam stands and says, yes, it's me. They say, where is Muhammad? He said, I don't know where Rasulullah is. They look at him. Tell us where he is. Where has he gone? So he says, you told him to leave. So he left. And I don't know where he is. They were drawing their swords. Imam Ali alayhi salam saw Khalid ibn Walid as the closest one, and he struck his hand, so the sword fell from his hand and he picked it up. And here, the tables were turned. Now Imam Ali alayhi salam had a sword in his hand, and they all had swords surrounding him. Again, the same scene as what happened before in the Aqaba. Imam Ali alayhi salam stood, and they stood. And the war was coming. The time would come when they would all battle. But they were not prepared to battle him there and then. So they decided, we must leave straight away. Everyone hurry. Everyone look. Call the trackers. 100 camels go to the one who finds Rasulullah. So they begin to track. They leave the house. Imam alayhi salam stays and he's safe. They leave. They begin to follow. The trackers end up following the footsteps until they get to the cave. But they don't even think to check in the cave. They don't look in the cave because the spider web is there. They believe he couldn't have been in there. So they move past it. They lose the track of Rasulullah, and thereby thinking that now Rasulullah has made his way to Medina. Meanwhile, Rasulullah waited in the cave with Abu Bakr until the time was right. But Rasulullah needed 2 camels in order to take to Medina so that they don't make the journey on foot. However, Abu Bakr told him, Ya Rasulullah, I have 2 camels ready. I just want to point out that this is a strange occurrence. First of all, that Abu Bakr had to have been in Mecca anyway. Second of all, that he had 2 camels already ready without being told. Why I find this strange is because in the report, Rasulullah does not accept the camels, except that he pays for them. Now imagine, we are a religion of Islam. We're told that we are brothers and sisters. Imagine in such a difficult scenario, let alone any other scenario, if your Muslim brother or sister was to give you a gift, why would we not accept? Isn't it harsh? Rasulullah here is in a difficult situation and doesn't accept the camels except to pay for them. Imagine I needed to get away from somewhere very urgently and my life was in danger. And as my brother came to pick me up in the car, I told him, I won't get in the car unless I paid for the gas money first. Wouldn't someone find that strange? There's a reason for this, which will become apparent soon. And Rasulullah, a man of vision, knew. He tells him, I will pay for the camel. So that later on in history, no one says that Rasulullah was saved by anyone, that he needed anyone, that anyone was a special person more than another. Rasulullah knew what was happening. So he pays for the camels. And they take the camels all the way on a long journey towards Medina. Meanwhile, Imam Ali alayhi salam is in Mecca and now he has to give out the amanat. Now imagine, you are alone in a whole city and everyone in that city, thousands, despise you and want you dead. How brave must you be? How brave to stand on your own and call for the people to give back the amanat. And he would use the witnesses, this is for you and this is for you. And he knows that he's a target. Yet he stands with all bravery and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whatever is written for me will never miss me. Rasulullah and Abu Bakr reach a place known as Qiba, outside of Medina, a few kilometers outside of Medina, and they stop there and they pray there. Right now, there's a masjid there. Those who have been to Hajj would know this place. Rasulullah says, I will not go inside Medina. I have to wait for he who gave his life for me. Abu Bakr here stands surprised. You're going to wait? Ya Rasulullah, let's go in now together. Rasulullah does not accept to go in. He says, I will not go inside until Ali comes. Abu Bakr pleads with Rasulullah until he realizes the Prophet won't accept. And here, the reports tell us that Abu Bakr became upset with Rasulullah. Which is very strange to become upset with your Prophet. He becomes upset with Rasulullah and he goes into Medina by himself. Now, without commenting on that as an action independently, we have to ask, yeah, Abu Bakr, why were you so upset? Why did you so badly want to go into Medina with Rasulullah that you became upset when he didn't? Why were you still in Mecca when you weren't supposed to be? Why did you have camels ready? Why did Rasulullah not accept them except that he paid for them? You see, I want to mention to you that famous picture, that famous photograph of the revolution in Iran in 1979 when Imam Khomeini is coming down from the airplane. You know that famous photograph? In that airplane are the greatest minds of the revolution. There's Shahid Beheshti, Shahid Mutahari, there's even his son. But if you notice, Imam Khomeini, as he's coming down from the plane, he's holding the hand of a certain man, and it's neither of these men. It's the pilot of the Air France. The French pilot is holding the hand of Imam Khomeini as he comes down the stairs. Why? Because he's a man of vision, because he knows. This picture is an iconic picture, the return of Imam Khomeini at the time of the revolution. People will look at this picture for many years to come, as we do. Whoever is holding the hand of Imam Khomeini, subconsciously people will think, this person is the most important person after him. This person will be the Wali Faqih after him. But the French pilot cannot be the Wali Faqih. The French pilot is not even in contention. Imam Khomeini sees the future, the vision that he has of what's going to happen in the future. He knows what people will see, what people will say. Likewise, here Rasulullah knows, had they gone into Medina together, him and Abu Bakr go into Medina now, if they were to come in, people would think that Abu Bakr is the one who is the most important after Rasulullah in the mission of Islam, in the religion of Islam, in this campaign. They would see him as the leader after him. If this was a modern day event, there would be an iconic photograph of Rasulullah coming into Medina. They would take a picture and it would be in the newspaper. Man who claims prophethood enters into Medina. That picture would be iconic. And the second man in the picture, along with the Prophet, would remain an icon for a very long time. Rasulullah, a man of Basira, sees what's happening. He sees through. Abu Bakr leaves. Rasulullah wants only one man for that iconic picture, and he waits for him. He does not enter Medina without him. He sends word for Imam Ali alayhi salam to make his way to Medina. Once he has finished giving the amanat, Imam Ali alayhi salam gives out the amanat, and now he goes to take the Fawatim, the three Fatimas that remained in Medina as the trust, the biggest trust. The three Fatimas were his mother, Fatima bint Asad, Fatima, the daughter of Hamza, and Fatima, the daughter of Rasulullah, Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam. The Fawatim, the three Fatimas, were left for Imam Ali alayhi salam to bring with him to Medina. So Imam Ali alayhi salam tells them, it's time for us to leave. But he does something differently than everyone else. As a final gesture to Quraysh, before they even think about coming to attack the Muslims, Imam Ali alayhi salam decides to leave in the daytime. In the broad daylight, he and the Fawatim move. Imam Ali goes to buy three camels. He doesn't buy a fourth one for himself. It seems as though he did not have enough money at the time. So he decides to take journey on foot. In the middle of the day, he goes to buy these three camels. His uncle Abbas comes to him and tells him, Ali, what are you doing? In the middle of the day, the Quraysh are watching. And the Quraysh right now couldn't believe what's happening. Is he mocking us? Is he trying to humiliate us? In the middle of the day? As the man selling him the camels is unbuckling the ropes, he's worried. He's shaking. He's doing it quickly. And Ali tells him, uncle, don't worry. He tells the man, hey, take your time. Don't shake. Don't be scared. You unbuckle those ropes. Take your time. Everyone is shocked by the actions of Ali at this moment, the way in which he's provoking them. The Fawatim get onto the camels and he begins to move and walk outside of Mecca in broad daylight. The Qurayshis could not believe it, and so they send 8 of their warriors to go and stop him. 8 men from Quraysh run out with their swords. That's it. This time they were going to fight. They had enough. In the Aqaba, they did not fight. In the house of Rasulullah, they did not fight. But now they wanted to fight. They stopped him. They stood in the way. Imam Ali stood there with the 3 Fawatim behind him. They told him, Ya Ali, you will not go past. And if you dare, we'll take you back by your hair, O son of the one without a father. So Ali stood there, holding very well. The 3 Fatimas behind me, no one comes near them. No one lays a hand on them. The fight is with me and me alone. Imam al-Islam charges forth. They come from all angles. The Imam here, his first fight for the religion of Islam. He begins to defend himself and the Fawatim. Now imagine, Sayyidah Fatima al-Islam, all these years she's been watching him. All these years she's seen from when the children would throw rocks, from when they were in exile, the one who would stand in front of all the rocks, the one who would go and get the food for the Muslims, the one who would defend her father at all times, the one who slept in her father's bed. She would watch and she would see, it's always you, Yani. Since she was young, it's always him defending her. And she would see how he's defending her right now. The thing against the swords, defending. As Imam Islam, the blood rushes forth through his body. And he defends until he strikes one of them and they drop to the ground. And the rest become scared to approach anymore. They couldn't pierce through his armor. And they were all wounded now. As Imam Ali let the lion inside him roar, finally, for the first time, they began to say, keep yourself away from us. Imprison yourself from us, son of Abu Talib. And they ran and left. So Ali's way became clear. Now Ali took the Fawatim, his mother, his cousin, and Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam. They walk, the 3 Fawatim on the camels and Ali on foot for the next 10 days as they walked towards Medina. As they approached Qibla, Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam gets there first. Rasulullah finally sees his daughter. He's been waiting for weeks. She comes off the camel, he embraces her. He tells her, where is Ali? And she tells him he's on the way, but his feet are bloodied. Because he's been walking this whole time, he's got sore feet. So they come in, Imam Ali sees him, Rasulullah runs to him, they hug, they embrace. Finally, they're reunited. Fatimatu Zahra now stays with Rasulullah. The Prophet now gives Ali a camel. He wants Ali to enter into Medina with him on the camel. This iconic photo is finally taken. They enter into Medina. The Muslims are all waiting. The Muslims of Medina, they're all waiting for Rasulullah. He comes in and people are joyous. They're singing. They couldn't believe. Finally, this is the new stage now. Their leader has finally come. Rasulullah is entering to his celebration. Quraysh cannot believe the loss that they have made. And here, the sacrifice of Ali alayhi salam speaks for itself from the very beginning. From the youth, from the days of the youth of Islam and his life, he was sacrificing everything for Rasulullah and for Fatimatu Zahra alayhi salam. As they were coming in, people would bicker. Oh, where is Rasulullah going to stay? Where is he going to live? Don't forget, there were people now who were from Mecca waiting for Rasulullah as well. They hadn't seen him in a long time. And so Rasulullah lets the camel decide. And this camel keeps walking, walking until it gets to the house of the poorest man in Medina, which was a message from the very first day of Islam in Medina, that this religion was a religion for the poor. This religion was a religion for the downtrodden, the oppressed. And this was an honor for that man. Everyone was jealous of him now. He had been the one who was in poverty, and now he was the one in complete wealth, who was hosting the leader of the Muslims in Medina. Now Rasulullah didn't waste any time. From the very first day he began, the Muslims set out to make the masjid of Rasulullah. This would be the headquarters of the Muslims. Of course, because many of them were natives of the land in Medina, they did not go through what the people went through in Mecca and the people of Quraysh. People had accepted their Islam as long as they were not going to harm each other. So Rasulullah came and there was a coexistence between the Muslims and everyone else in Medina. They entered and they made the masjid. Rasulullah, in the beginning, he had opened the masjid and the doors of all the houses were connected to the masjid. Until eventually, Rasulullah told everyone to close their doors except the door of Ali. زَسَدُّ الْأَبْوَابِ إِلَّا بَابَهِ. Close all the doors except Ali's door. Only Imam Ali Islam's door was open to the masjid from his house. Of course, now he taught the Adhan officially to the Muslims, the Adhan that he had learned in the Ma'raj. The Muslims now, Bilal would go and he recite the Adhan in the masjid. They would perform Salat al-Jama'ah in the masjid. Rasulullah also, at this time, he did something very important, which was the Pact of Brotherhood. Because now, he needed to break the racist ideology. He needed to break the prejudice ideology of the Arabs and of Quraysh especially. Because the people that came with him from Mecca, they're still from Quraysh. And they still have this love for Quraysh in their hearts. They're Muslims now, but they're from Quraysh. The people in Quraysh are still their families. He needs to show them, your allegiance now is not the tribe. We are no longer people who have allegiances to tribes. It does not matter who is black, who is white, who is Persian, who is Arab, who is anything. What matters is piety. أَكْرَمُكُمْ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble amongst you are the most God-conscious of you. And so he makes a pact of brotherhood between the people of Medina, who were from the Aus and Khazraj, and the people of Quraysh and Mecca. What does this mean? First of all, the Aus and Khazraj, the two tribes of Medina now, they had to become one because they're Muslims. And they became known as the Ansar. The people of Mecca were known as the Muhajirun or Muhajirin. They were the ones who did the Hijrah with the Prophet. He made a pact of brotherhood between the Ansar and the Muhajirin. And so he always chose one from the Ansar and one from the Muhajirin to be brothers. This way, eliminating the idea of tribes. He left only one person that he did not give a brother to. It was Imam Ali alayhi salam. So once everyone had a brother, everyone had a partner, Ali came and said, Rasulullah, you forgot me? What about me? He said, no, Ya Ali, you're my partner. You are my brother. You are to me as Harun is to Musa. So the pact of brotherhood between Imam Ali alayhi salam and Rasulullah. Also in this time, one of the greatest Muslims to enter into the fold of Islam heard of Rasulullah's coming. He was a slave in Medina. Before he was taken to be a slave, he was a great man, a man of knowledge, a scholar of Christianity. He had been taken a slave many years prior whilst he was looking for the Prophet Muhammad. He didn't know it was him. He heard of a prophet in Mecca. He was looking for him, but he was taken into the slave market and he was taken into Medina. This man went by the name of Salman, Salman al-Farisi, later known as Salman al-Muhammadi. When he had heard Rasulullah had come to Medina, he couldn't believe his luck that he had been waiting for him this entire time. He had come to him now. And so, on one of those days, he made his way in secret to Rasulullah, crying in front of him, finally meeting the person he's been looking for all these years. Rasulullah tells him, I will help to free you. Rasulullah went with the Muslims into the owner of Salman, and they paid for the release of Salman. Each Muslim gave a palm tree or two, and Rasulullah paid the amount of gold needed in order to free Salman, and Salman became one of the most loved people of Islam. People would fight over which tribe Salman would be a part of, which group of people. And the Prophet would say, no, Salman minna ahl al-bayt. He said, Salman is from us, our family. Salman was one of the closest companions to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and even to Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. A great event that occurred in the time of Medina, soon after the Hijrah, was the marriage of Sayyidah Fatima alayhi salam. Many people had come to ask for the hand of Sayyidah Fatima after the Muslims had settled in Medina. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, a very wealthy man, came and asked for her hand. Rasulullah is a man of justice. He didn't say no. He went to Sayyidah Zahra and he said, "Ya Zahra, Ya Fatima, this man has come to ask for your hand in marriage. Do you accept?" She would say, "No, I don't accept." Abu Bakr came and asked for Fatima's hand. So Rasulullah went and asked her, "Ya Fatima, do you accept?" She said, "No, I don't accept." Several Muslims had tried to come and ask. What an honor it is to be not only with the daughter of Prophet Muhammad, but Sayyidah Zahra herself, the woman of light, the lady of light, the lady of paradise. Of course, people would go to Imam Ali alayhi salam and tell him, "Why don't you go and ask for Fatima's hand?" But Imam Ali alayhi salam, the bravest warrior, was also a very shy young man. He didn't know how to approach Rasulullah about the situation. People would tell him, "Go, Rasulullah would accept you." Imam Ali alayhi salam summed up the courage. The man of courage had to sum up all the courage to go and approach Rasulullah. He went on that day and he stood. He said, "Salaamu alaykum ya Rasulullah." The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi said, "Alaykum as-salam ya Ali. What is it?" And the Imam stood there, looking on the ground, not knowing how to say it, eventually not saying anything, and then he left. The second day, he came back and did the same thing. The third day, he came back and did the same thing. He stands there, "Salaamu alaykum ya Rasulullah, alaykum as-salam. You okay, Ya Ali?" Yes, they have small talk, small conversation, and Ali stands there, not knowing how to begin. So Rasulullah looks at him and smiles. He says, "Ya Ali, are you approaching for the hand of Fatima?" He did it for him. He saved him the trouble. So Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Yes, Ya Rasulullah, nah." He said, "Okay, let me go and ask her for you." So he goes and asks Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, "Ya Fatima, Ali has come and asked for your hand in marriage. Do you accept?" And this was the first time that Sayyidah Zahra would not say no. And this is when we understand that her contentment comes from her silence here. Her being silent means that she is content that Imam Ali alayhi salam would be her husband, and she gives her consent that Rasulullah now can go and make the marriage ceremony between her and Imam Ali alayhi salam. She accepts. So Rasulullah is filled with joy, and Jibra'il tells Rasulullah, "Ya Rasulullah, Ali and Fatima are already married in the heavens. It's time now to marry them on earth." So he goes back to Ali, says, "Ya Ali, Fatima has accepted." Imam Ali alayhi salam's heart's filled with happiness. He tells him, "Do you have the mahr, the dowry?" Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Ya Rasulullah, I don't have anything." So the Prophet says, "Where is the shield I once gave you?" And he says, "I have it with me." He said, "Go get the shield. You can sell the shield and you can give that as the mahr, which is only worth a few dinar." But that's all Rasulullah asked of Imam Ali. And it was a gift that he had given Imam Ali. So the Imam goes to get the shield. Meanwhile, the Prophet goes and prepares the ceremony. He invites everyone to the masjid who had come. All the Muslims had come to the masjid in order to celebrate this great event. And so Rasulullah gave a gift to Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, a beautiful wedding dress that she took home to prepare for the next day for her wedding ceremony. On that night, she received a knock on the door. She opened the door to find a young girl dressed in tatters, asking for charity. Sayyidah Zahra looked at her, and instead of giving her one of her old pairs of clothes, she goes and she gives her wedding dress. And the young girl takes the dress in disbelief. The next day, Rasulullah comes and asks Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam, "Ya Zahra, where is the dress I gave you?" She says, "Ya Rasulullah, I was going to wear this dress today. until someone knocked on my door that needed it more than me. I didn't want to give them one of my old pairs of dresses. I gave them this one because I remembered the verse from the Quran that said, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. That you will never achieve righteousness until you give of that which you love. And I really loved that dress, so I gave it away. And Rasulullah looked at her and smiled. He knew that indeed this woman truly was the Lady of Light. The day of the ceremony came, they went to the masjid, everyone came to eat and celebrate this wonderful, wonderful matrimony between Imam Ali alayhi salam and Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam. Here, Rasulullah gave his horse to Salman, and he told Salman, who was the slave, who was a Persian, he gave him the greatest honor. He said, "Yes, Salman, you take Sayyidah Zahra and you take her to Ali." So Rasulullah put Sayyidah Zahra alayhi salam onto the horse. Salman would take the horse. Imam Ali alayhi salam stood there waiting for them. And Rasulullah would be behind the horse. And as the horse would go, he would say, "What a wonderful husband Ali is. And what a wonderful wife Zahra is. And what a wonderful couple they're going to make. What wonderful, wonderful, wonderful events are to transpire between these two people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Rasulullah would recite as they would walk behind the horse, and Sayyidah Zahra was brought to Imam Ali alayhi salam. The nikah was recited between them, and Imam Ali alayhi salam took the hand of Sayyidah Zahra for the first time. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.